the date and the place, they're unknown. But it was a household somewhere in the States. That much I do know. Father came home. His name was Mr. Lacey, and he found on his daughter's bed the following note. It said, "Dear Dad, I'm sorry to have run away, but there's something I must tell you, and I couldn't bear to do so in person. I've decided to run away with Billy. He's my boyfriend that I've been hiding from you and Mom. We're going to get married. He promises to support me with food stamps from the government money that he's been stashing away, but he assures me that there are other ways to get money in a pinch. He also plans to help me with my alcohol problems, which I've done a pretty good job of hiding over the past couple of years. We plan on raising our yet-to-be-born child in a little beach shack we can find in Mexico. I'm sure it won't be too expensive. But I know that we'll be happy together, and that's what really matters. I plan on getting there with a fake passport that Billy was so kind to make for me. We just hope that he won't get put back into rehab again for his drug abuse. I really wish that you could meet him, Daddy. He's so sweet. On my next birthday, he's going to take me down to this bar and get me a tattoo to match his. And for his birthday, I hope I'll be able to afford to get him some real dental work so that maybe he'll have all of his teeth when he smiles, even though I think the gap in his teeth is quite cute. Well, wish us luck. Love you, your little girl. P.S. I actually got an F on my report card, and it could be a lot worse, right? I'm over at my friend's Ashley's house. Come over when you calm down. When it comes to family, there's always good news, and there's quite often bad news, isn't there? And this morning, we're going to be looking at our families, and particularly the church family. I really thought about entitling this sermon, "The Tie That Binds," because I found this great picture on the internet of this group of men. There was about 15 of them, and they were all wearing the ugliest tie you have ever seen. And I thought, no, I don't want to portray that as this church. So let's go with the family of God. That's more what we're like. And this morning, as we look at the scriptures, I'm going to be primarily in 1 Timothy, but we're going to be all over the place. And in 1 Timothy, we see that the apostle wrote some interesting stuff. And starting in chapter 3, verse 15, it says this: "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth." And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, he says this: "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as your mothers, and younger women as your sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who..." Oh boy. Hang on. Pardon me, my papers are all mixed up. They're also upside down. There we go. "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The church is family, and that's the good news. That's the theme of what we're talking about today. I just caught up in cords and everything today. Did you catch the wording of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15? It says, I am writing so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And that word household is the term for family. It is the same word used twice a couple of paragraphs earlier. The same word used in a similar way in a second passage in chapter 5. When it talks about the widows who should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, for their own household. Two lessons are obvious when we look at this word household. The first one is that family matters. The family really matters. If we didn't have family, where would we be? We would be all alone. Literally, if we didn't have family, we wouldn't be here. So the family really matters. Whatever that family unit is made up of, that's what matters. And the second lesson is the church is family. So when we look around, I want everybody, it's awkward, but look around. Look at your neighbor. Look at the people across the sanctuary. Boy, we've got some funny looking relatives, don't we? We are family. When you look up here, you see me. I don't know how you guys do this every week, seriously. But we are family. We are what makes up the Maranatha family. And this morning, our family is a little bit smaller than usual. It's because it's that pseudo-long weekend for Canada Day. But we are family. However we are made up this morning, this is our family. Our family extends beyond the person we came to church with. It extends to the person sitting across the room as well. Because as a church, we are family. And our text is not the only place that the Bible says that the church is family. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it contains this amazing statement. The passage is talking about the Son of God identifying with humanity. Jesus Christ himself identifying with us. Becoming a man and dying on a cross for us. And it says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Wow. Do you realize what that's saying? That God Almighty himself is my Father. And Jesus Christ, the man who died on the cross and gives us salvation, is my brother. He's your brother. He's your father. Isn't that amazing? That is, wow, that is good news. That is amazing news. We are family on earth with a dad in heaven. And our brother is in heaven and he's living with us here. We are family because we have the same heavenly Father. That's the only way into this family. Now there's a general sense that all humans are children of God. You know, we all came from Adam. Adam and Eve, we're all descendants of them. So in essence, if you go far enough, we are technically family. And you could argue, well, there was the flood and killed off. But we still came from Noah and all of his children. So we are technically, literally family. 8,000 times removed. But And in those general senses, all humans are children of God, but occasionally the Bible talks like that. But most of the time, the Bible's family language is more restrictive. For example, when Jesus gets in the face of some of the self-righteous religious leaders and stuff like that, and he tells them that they are children of the devil, not children of God. Well, that's kind of excluding them from the family, isn't it? Because the devil is not my brother. If they were children of God, he says that they would love and obey God rather than loving themselves and obeying their own man-made rules. And I want to make it very clear this morning, not everybody is a part of the family of God. Everybody can be a part of the family of God. And I hope that we all are part of that family here this morning. But not everybody is. If you are part of the family, it's not because of your race or your social standing. It's not about being religious or trying to be nice to everyone. The family of God is not defined by the family that you were born in, or the rituals you observe, or the place where you go to worship on Sunday morning. A person becomes a part of the family by believing and obeying the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's it. End of story. That's the only way to become part of the family. And anybody can be part of that family, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. You can be part of that family. And when you become a part of that, of God's family, then you should find your own church family, like we've done. If this is your first time here, if you're visiting, I would like you to be part of our family. I said to you, you know, we've got some silly looking relatives, but that's just my mother-in-law. No. Sorry, that was just uncalled for. Where was I? Finding your own church family, that's where I was. Sorry, guys. Find your own church family. We have the same Father. We are brothers and sisters. No matter what we look like, we have a family resemblance. Now, first of all, you might think that the church family has much of a resemblance because, you know, I don't look a whole lot like Dr. Barrington, and I don't look a whole lot like Eleanor, but we're still got a resemblance. So how do we resemble? Externally, we may not look alike. We come from different races and ethnic backgrounds. Some of us are tall, others are short. Some have dark hair, some have almost no hair. Other personalities, we differ in personalities. Some are outgoing, others are more reserved. Some are bubbly, full of energy, some are laid back. We are all individuals, we are different. But there is a family resemblance. And that family resemblance is morally and spiritually, even in our behavior and our reactions to things around us, there is a resemblance. And that's what the Bible is driving at when it says that God's plan is to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And He says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And we resemble one another because the same Spirit that is indwelling me is living in you. That same Spirit is trying to produce the same inner qualities in our lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are family. And that's great news. We are not all alike, but our family resemblances overshadow our differences. We are family, and that's the good news. We are not alone. We have a big family. We've got family in Kenya. We've got family in the Ukraine. We've got family in Germany. Pick a spot on this globe and we have family. That's when we get a family gathering, well, that's going to happen in eternity. And it's going to be awesome because there's going to be this massive barbecue going on. I know it. We are family. And when we are down, we have someone else lifting us up. When we're discouraged, someone is going to come cheer us up. When we're hurting, sometimes they're going to hurt with us. When they're honored, we share in the joy. When we see God working in their lives, in others' lives, we are filled with joy and awe as to how God is working, and we are thrilled when stuff like that happens. The family includes younger folks, older folks, and we honor each and every member of our family. We share their joys. And the younger folks, they make us laugh, and the older folks, they teach us lots. And they remind us that the family we live with here on earth, even though they may not always agree with each other, and we have our differences, we are still family. And that's a great thing to know. That second passage I read in Timothy chapter 5, it says that widows in need are first the responsibility of the biological family. It says that when we don't take care of those in need, the church family does what it can. And times have changed a lot in 2,000 years, but the principle still stands. The church is a family that takes care of its own. We are a family. And a perfect example of that is yesterday. If I would have tried to move all of my material stuff by myself with my wife and three kids, I would not be here today. I couldn't lift my washing machine by myself. There's no way I could have moved all of that stuff. But several families came together, showed up at my house, and helped move all of it. And that's the perfect example of when someone's in need, and the need was met. We're all headed for this awesome family reunion someday, and we're going to spend eternity where we never have to move again. And our loving Father is going to be there, and we're going to get better acquainted with Him and with one another, and we will meet relatives that we never even knew we had. Many of us have prayed for Anne Nguku, but there's only a handful of us that have actually met her. Someday, we can all sit down and share a meal with her. We will meet her and her family and her relatives there. It's going to be a great time to be in the Father's house. The church is like a family. That's the good news. My second point is the bad news. The bad news is this: the church is like a family. And we chuckle at it and we laugh, but it's true, isn't it? The truth is, families don't always get along. Someone once said, families are like fudge, mostly sweet, with a few nuts. George Burns said, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family that lives in another city. And my favorite is Linus and Lucy from Peanuts. And in one frame, they were quietly walking down the sidewalk talking, and this in itself is somewhat of a miracle if you're familiar with Peanuts. But you remember, Linus said, big sisters are like crabgrass in the lawn of life. And Linus looks at Lucy and says, Charlie Brown says that brothers and sisters can learn to get along. And he pauses, and just to make sure that she is listening, he says that they can get along in the same way that mature adults get along. And he pauses again, looking for some different words and letting those words of wisdom sink in. Charlie Brown says that adults can get along the same way that nations get along. And then there was a little bit more of a pause. And the next frame it says, at this point the analogy breaks down. Winston Churchill's immortal words, which said, we shall fight on the beaches, We shall fight in the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. Sometimes that sounds like family, doesn't it? Sometimes that sounds like a family vacation. But families don't always get along, and that's the bad news. Brothers and sisters quarrel. But is that really shocking to any of us? It's not. Church families don't always get along either. I've heard horror stories, and I'm sure we all have, of churches splitting over silly things like the color of paint, on remodels to the kitchen, what kind of carpet versus tiling. They can't agree on little things like that, and churches split over it. Now we say that may be silly, but there are other churches that have split because they didn't like the music that was being played. There wasn't enough hymns, or there were hymns. And churches split because they can't deal with little things like that. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 contains the apostle's application of how you ought to conduct yourselves in the household of God. And he says, the Bible writers don't say things like that unless it needs to be said. They knew human nature. They knew life's real problems. God knows human nature. God knows our problems. God knows what we are like. He created us. So why does 1 Timothy chapter 5 tell younger brothers to respect older brothers and sisters? Because the generation gap didn't just show up in the 70s. It's always been there. This is nothing new. It's always been there. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 calls for tenderness and mercy and responsibility because those are the lessons that every family needs to learn. Over and over and over again. Brothers and sisters, men and women, old and young, have always struggled with these rivalries. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of the Bible. You have the brotherly rivalry. And it didn't end up very well. Blood was shed and Abel died. But as a church, we need to get past that. We need to be able to act responsibly, because if we act like that, nobody's going to be left. Brothers and sisters, men and women, young and old, we are family. And the New Testament is filled with warnings and advice about how to handle conflict. Controlling your temper, restraining yourself from gossip, taming your tongue. All of it is addressed to the church family. All of it was needed because the good news is the church is like a family, and the bad news is the church is like a family. But most families survive. And we as a church family here at Maranatha can survive. This is the household of God, and that means there's a lot at stake. We have a special responsibility. In verse 7 of Timothy chapter 5, it says, "Give the people these instructions too, so that no one can be open to blame." In verse 14, it warns against giving the enemy an opportunity for slander. Now, is the enemy slandering us? Is that blame coming to us? No, it's not. It reflects the Father. It's not about us, it's about Him. And since it's about Him, we can trust Him to be the head of our family here at Maranatha. We put our faith in Him to do our best to make this an extraordinary family down here on this planet. We are His extraordinary family of Maranatha. And He's going to take our church family and He's going to We're going to do our best to follow His plan to take it down the path that He wants us to go down. The path that He has for us. And because this is no ordinary family, we have some extra assets. The Father knows best in this family. The Father is the head of this household. It's not the board, it's not the deacons, it's not me. It's the Father. And we follow His advice the best that we can. And His advice always works when we follow it. This is also as a family of grace and forgiveness. And we can become a part of the family, or we can't get to be a part of the family without knowing that there is forgiveness from the Father. And if the Father forgives us, when those struggles come and we start bickering with our brothers and sisters, we need to stop and seek forgiveness from our brothers and our sisters. Because Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Be imitators of that." There's a song that was written back in 1970. It's entitled "The Family of God." And the words go like this. "Aren't you glad we're a part of the family of God? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share a tear and we rejoice in each victory. In this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Because I've got you."